Got some of our kids making their way to the back. So boys, this is Boys Day. So if you want to make your way to Children's Church, that would be great. You can do that right now. How's everybody doing? You guys are looking good out there. So good to see you. You know, we're making some changes, painting, and we're continuing to do a couple little updates around here. So I hope that you'll just pardon the mess over the next couple weeks. But we're also looking for some painters. So if you are a painter, even if you're not, we still will recruit you. So if you want to be a part of that, we've got one family painting one side of the hallway. I'm looking for another group to paint the other side. And we're just kind of trying to get some people to plug in and serve and do some things like that over the next few weeks. So just let me know, okay? Again, it's good to have you. Let me share with you just a little bit about what our plans are. I mentioned last week that I'm going to share with you what our plans are and just really moving towards opening everything up here at Bear Creek. So by the 14th of this coming month, October, we are going on the 14th of the month. We're going to open up all activities on Wednesday nights. We'll still kind of keep our social distancing going and that sort of thing. We've been testing that out for a few weeks, watching how the school systems are doing stuff, and so we feel pretty comfortable about doing that. And then on November 1st, we'll have life groups open back up and all activities going. We're planning a fall activity at the very beginning of November, which is right after that just fall time. And so I just want to pray or want to ask you to just keep your eyes on that. But God's people need to come back together. We need to be safe, but we need to worship the Lord together. Amen? All right. I heard some yeses out there. Yes. So just be watching the calendar, watching our website, and that sort of thing. Also, I'm in the middle of a series, or actually starting a series today, called God Help Us Unite. And what I've been encouraging the church to do is to make their way, so everyone make their way through the book of Ephesians. We had some readings last week, and it's not too late to get started, so you can get started on some readings. All you have to do is go to our website, the homepage. You'll see an outline of the book of Ephesians, and you'll see like a reading schedule, and you can just get caught up pretty fast. But it's just a great way. We found this out through the book of Mark we just did a couple weeks ago. It's a great way to have everybody sort of heading in the same direction, reading the same thing, and God speaking to us in similar ways as we read through his word. And so I hope that you'll be a part of that. Well, if I were to ask you a question, here's the question. How do you see yourself? What would you say if I asked you that? How do you see yourself? How would you honestly describe yourself? Would you say, well, I'm kind, or I'm loving, or I'm funny? Or would you say, I'm very funny? Or would you say, I'm smart, or I'm gifted? Or maybe you would say something like, I'm plain, or I'm dull, or I'm dumb, or I'm a loser, or I'm a failure. How would you describe yourself? What would you say? See, the problem is we have all sorts of distortions, don't we? We believe too many lies, and we compare ourselves with others. Anybody here do that? I know that I do that. I struggle with things like this. And we wonder things like, am I normal or am I crazy? Sometimes what we'll do is we will listen to those who praise us, and there's some dangers in that. If there's people always praising us, and it could cause us to just think we're all that, right? And then there are those who criticize us, and so we could listen to that, and then we could have our own perspective of who we are. And you know, how do you come to an understanding of what is accurate? Well, here's the real issue. Anything that does not align with God and his picture of you is inaccurate. And what God has to say about you is the most important thing. And, you know, up until this point in your life, you might have been told some things and you might have had things said about you that have been inaccurate and distortions, and you've believed them and you've believed a lie. But I'm here to tell you today that God has a different plan for you. And again, sometimes it's even the good things, because the good things and us thinking too highly of ourselves can build a pride about ourselves, and we start to think that we are too smart, and we're smarter than anyone, and we'll think things like, you know, I'm too good looking, right? That would be prideful. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image." See, God created you. He knows more about you than you know. You think that you know yourself. He knows you far greater because he created you. He didn't just create you, but he created you in his own image. And what happened is sin entered the world and damaged or marred the image of God in you. And so it's time for restoration. And it's time to come to understand what it means to align with God's truth of who he says you are. But the world distorts things, doesn't it? And the world feeds so many lies into our lives. Sin manipulates us and manipulates the truth. Satan is attacking us constantly and attacking God's truth. So those who are in Christ, here's the good news. You can finally have an opportunity to make your way out of the distortions and to get a clearer view of who God says you are and who you are in Christ. And so that's the interesting thing is these over the next few chapters in Ephesians. We're going to see this statement made a lot, in Christ, those who are in Christ. So turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to actually land in chapter 2, but I'm going to share a little bit about chapter 1 to kind of set the stage. But this is a letter that was written to believers in a city called Ephesus. Paul obviously intended he intended this letter for anyone who longed or hungered to grow in the faith. And so he really emphasized spiritual disciplines, and you'll see that as we move through, especially in the later chapters of Ephesians. But this book, it intends to mature us in our walk. And I'll tell you right now, getting a God perspective of who you are matures you. Getting a God perspective, a foundation in Christ of who you are, your identity in Christ, is maturing you. It will mature you. But one of the things that this book does is it seeks to unite us with God and unite us with one another. That's why this title, God Help Us Unite. Help us come together. Help us to be one with you, and help us to be one with each other. And so so here's some of the things that we learn in chapter 1 of Ephesians. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." One of the things that we find out that we are in Christ is we are blessed. You ever heard that saying? I'm too blessed to be stressed, okay? We are blessed. We are blessed by God. I misquoted this in the early service, but the Greek word here is eulogetos, and it means to be praised, to be adored. You are adorable, right? You are now, those who are in Christ are to be praised. And then in verse 4, it says, you are chosen. You didn't just decide to follow Jesus. He chose you. He chose you. I like what verse 5 says. It says that you are adopted, that he adopted you. You were aliens and strangers. You were, scripture says you were an alien and you were enemies of God. You're an enemy of God before you came to know Christ. Before you trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you stood as an enemy of God, separated from him, not worthy to even stand in his presence. And then he adopted you, and imagine that. So a born again means that you're brought into his family. When you trust in Christ, you are brought into his family. You are a stranger. You were far away, but now he's adopted you in, and you're a part of his family. And then in verse 5, it says, it uses this term predestined. And there's all kinds of different thoughts on this term predestined, but we know it says it in Scripture. This is mentioned time and time again. The Apostle Paul mentions this. The word predestined means determined beforehand. He knew beforehand that you would be his child, that he would adopt you into his family. I like this one in verse 7. It says this. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. And here's the picture of redemption. This word's used to describe really a slave that's been bought out of slavery. And so imagine standing in the center of town. This is what they used to do is they would stand a slave on a block in the center of town and they would sell him off. But now we are slaves to Christ, right? Our hearts are tied to him. And we have been redeemed. We have been brought out of the slavery of sin into the family of God. That's what redeem means. It means that we were bought with a price. What was that price? The precious blood of Jesus. His life was the price. And so we come to understand that. So we've been blessed. We have been chosen by him. We've been adopted into his family. We've been predestined. He knew us before time began. He knew who his children would be. He redeemed us out of slavery. And look what it says in verse 7. He forgave us. He forgives us. That means he has released and he has dismissed the sin in our lives that kept us far from him. Sin will separate you from God. And scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short. There's no one that has not fallen short because of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture says that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation forever. Now you are a part of his family. You've been adopted in. You have been forgiven. Verse 11 says you've been given an inheritance, which is heaven. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says this. It says, in him, there he is, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides you. The Greek word is paraclete. He is a counselor. He walks beside you, right? And so now you are sealed, the indwelling Holy Spirit inside of every believer at the point of salvation. So the indwelling Holy Spirit inside every believer to guide you, empower you. Now we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh anymore. It's no longer our will, it's the will of God for our lives. When we find ourselves off track, we know we're living in the flesh and in our own carnality, okay? But now, because of the indwelling Spirit, we can live and walk by the Spirit. And then here's a couple more things. There's two phrases that Paul uses, and I shared this just a minute ago, but number one is in Christ. It says you are blessed in Christ, you're chosen in Christ. In Christ, you are redeemed. And then another term that he uses is according to his purpose. You're adopted according to his purpose, he says. And he makes know the mystery of his will according to his purpose. And isn't it great to know you don't need a program for a life change. You don't need 10 new steps to on how to love your mother, okay? You don't need four key truths to happiness. You just need him. You just need him. You just need to be in Christ. Because when you're in Christ, you're chosen and adopted. You are forgiven. You are a child of God. You're redeemed. And it's all according to his purpose. He has a purpose for you. This is good news. So that is who we are. You are blessed and highly favored. It's a good place to be when you're in Christ. But as we know, the world distorts things. And it just doesn't just tempt us, but it lies. Sin will lie to us and distort things and make things true, make lies the truth and the truth lies. And everything flips upside down. Have you noticed this? That everything flips upside down, new definitions happen, what used to be true is no longer true, and everything just kind of flips upside down. That's the world, and the world continues to distort things. But if you have trusted Christ, that's who you are. You're adopted. You're in his family now. And you begin to think like he thinks. And so turn with me to chapter 2. Because that's who you were. That's who you are right now, right? But now we're going to look at who we once were, who we were before Christ. Look what it says in verse 1. We're going to read through, okay? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were made by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so that's who we were before Christ. And did you notice he says at the beginning there, he says, you're dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You couldn't do anything about it. You were the walking dead. You were dead to Christ. That's what sin does. But you weren't just dead. You were walking and following the course of the world. See, the world has a course. And we see the course of the world and what the world's course is every day. And that course, all that course does is distort things and lead you far from God, who has a purpose and a plan for your life. He has a destiny for you. He knows you better than you know yourself. You live in distortion without him. And so we were dead. We followed the course of the world. Then look what it says. It says, the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who is the sons of disobedience? Anyone who lives apart from Christ. They live in disobedience to God. See, God has a plan. He has a true north. He has standards. He has a framework to build our lives around. And anyone who resists him resists the framework in which we are to build our lives around. And we can be the sons and daughters of disobedience. And here's what I want you to notice. There are three ways to be deceived here that we see in chapter 2, verse 1 through 2, 1 and 2. Number one is sin. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And sin is... You hear me say this all the time, but sin is an attitude and an action. It's an attitude that says, I'm the boss of me. This is my life. I could do with it whatever I want. No one is going to tell me what to do. That's an attitude of sin. But it's also an action, and the action of sin can be all sorts of things. It can be lying, stealing. It can be pride. It can be gossip. So he mentions sin. Then he talks about the world, and he says that, you know, following the course of the world. See, the world will teach you. The world will teach you to embrace sin. It will teach you to accept it. It will teach you to make it a part of your lifestyle. That's its job. It's to take you down its course. And its course is to teach you how to live and accept and embrace and make sense of sin. There is no making sense of sin. And then finally, he mentions Satan here, the prince of the power of the air. Notice he didn't say the king of the power of the air, because there's only one king. And that's the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. But he says that because the Bible says that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He is a deceiver. That's what his name means. And he is constantly deceiving and leading you down the course of the world. But then we get to the good news. You're tired of hearing about the bad news. So then we get to the good news. Verse 4, look at this. But God, I love that. I just want to put a big poster in my office that just says, but God. Because some of you understand what that means. When you were living for yourself, I'll tell you, when I was living in the 1990s, I lived for myself. I had problems with alcohol, pulled over for a DUI. I was living so recklessly, but God. Who is rich in mercy, it says here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, there's that foreknowledge again, that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. When you're created, listen to this. When you trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's called being born again. You know why he calls it born again? It's because now you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. Behold, all things become new, right? And you were created. So he talks about here, and he says, you've been saved by his grace. You couldn't do anything about it. Even the good things that you used to do, they're not as good as you think. They're skewed with all kinds of motives, even the good things. Sometimes, without Christ, it's so easy to veer off, and the good things, like helping somebody or something, is really deep down behind all the layers about us, okay? But he teaches us. So even the good things you do, apart from Christ, they're like, Scripture says, they're like filthy rags. Apart from him, Scripture says, you can do nothing. And so all of our motives. And so he says, look, you can't work your way to heaven. It's only by grace. But then he talks about works here in verse 10, and he says, but you are his workmanship, created by him, Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. See, the good works come after the new creation. When you're born again, God sets you on his course instead of the course of the world, and then he gives you purpose, and he gives you giftings, And he gives you things, he gives you a clearer direction to bring glory to him in all the things that you do. And so this is the plan. And so that question of, you know, we're always asking this question, you know, am I really a good person? I mean, I treat people well, I do good things. But look, there's all kinds of distortions, and there's all kinds of tricks. And so when we align ourselves with the Lord, it's no longer us, but it's the righteousness of Christ that covers us. It's his goodness. So it says this in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I love what it says here. First of all, the but God part is just fantastic, okay? But the next part is being rich in mercy. See, God is so rich in mercy. This is his loving kindness given to you. And only if we get ourselves, only if we can come low, can we really understand this. See, when we think we're too good and we think, hey, I'm doing good without God, we are so deceived. It's a distortion. It is a distorted good. It's not good. You can't do good without him, okay? But if we can come low, we can begin to appreciate things like his loving mercy, this mercy that he extends to us. And then it says, because of his great love in which he loved us. Look, he loves you. You don't deserve his mercy. You don't deserve his love. But he extends it and he gives it because he loves you. And you don't earn salvation. You can't be good enough for heaven. Only perfect people get to heaven. None of us are perfect. He had to send his perfect son to die for us, so that we can spend eternity with him. When his son died, he covered us with his righteousness, not a righteousness of our own. Mentioned that last week. His righteousness, not a righteousness of our own. And it is by grace. We're too sinful to stand before a holy God. We need his grace. And I'll tell you what grace does is it changes us. When we grow in grace and grow in our understanding of grace, look, don't mishandle grace. Don't mishandle this. It's deeper than you think. It's more important than you think. I find myself every day just saying, Lord, I mean, maybe you're kind of like me. Every day I find myself failing God. I'll do the things that I keep promising him that I won't do anymore. Anybody here? Okay. So I keep I'm not going to do this, Lord. I'm not going to do this. Then I wake up the next day, and I just feel like a different person, and I'm doing it again. And I'm just, Lord, I'm sorry again. Okay. I repent of this sin. Help me walk in your spirit. Then I find myself doing it again the next day. But his grace covers me, it keeps me aimed in the right direction, and he keeps me going forward and growing. Why do I grow? I grow because of his grace. Bob George, he writes about, he has a book called Classic Christianity, and he talks a lot about grace in this book. But he shares this story about this prostitute. And the king makes this decree and pardons all the prostitutes in the land. He says, well, what happens if a king did that? Well, she probably would be pretty happy, but would that change her behavior? Probably not. He says, but what would happen if the king says, you're now my daughter, and you now can come into the castle, and you now can sit at the table with the family, and now I've adopted you into my royal family, I've given you a seat at the table, and I've pardoned your entire past. How would that change you? That's God's grace, and you are the prostitute. Isn't that something? That's God's grace. But the world distorts this and says, you're good enough. You just do whatever you want to do. Whatever makes you feel good, it's all right, okay? It's all good. You just do whatever you want to do. If you feel like that, if that's your lifestyle and you want to live it, you just do whatever you want to do. God says, no, I've got a plan. And my course is different than the course of the world. The world will lie to you and distort everything and convince you to embrace sin as a lifestyle and own it in your heart. But I have a different plan for your life. I have adopted you as a child of God. I have predestined you. And it's all according to my purpose. You are now in Christ. You're a child of the King. You live in the castle now, and you eat with the family. And I'm not going to let you go. Paul tells Titus in the book of Titus, and I love this, because, you know, grace is like this. We just keep offending him and offending him and offending him. And he says, he keeps telling us, look, the sin is going to take you away from me and separate you from me. And we keep offending him with our sin and offending him and offending him. And what he does is he adopts us into his family and he gives us grace. And I love this in Titus chapter 3. He's telling Titus, he says, Titus, remind the people to speak no evil of one another. Stop speaking evil of one another. Be gentle and kind and courteous to one another. And then he says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, just like the rest of them out there. We were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works, not because we earned it, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, a renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly. And some of your versions might say lavishly. He poured it on us. This love, this grace, these things that we don't deserve. That's what grace is. It's the undeserved favor of God. Undeserved favor. So maybe today, you are far from God. And you've been trying to fix things, and I know how that is, trying to fix things in your life, and you're trying to live the right way, but you can't figure it out. And listen, you won't be able to figure it out, because I came out of all that, and I've been to the mountaintop, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. It's quoting Martin Luther King, okay? There's a better life. God has a greater purpose. He wants to adopt you into his family. You need hope. You need joy back. You need a new life. Maybe today's the new life beginning for you. Maybe today's a good day for a fresh start and a new beginning. And then you can take that, you can begin to pour that into your children and go into the workplace and pour it into your workplace. And begin to change hearts in other people that'll change their home and change their city, and we can change this nation. Amen? But again, it's not about following a bunch of Bible steps. It's about him. And it's about coming to know the person and works of Jesus Christ intimately, so you are no longer of yourself, but you're in him. I love this, but God, who is rich in mercy. And even though you keep failing and you keep not only disappointing yourself every day, but you're concerned that you're continuing to disappoint God, he is always there with his mercy and his grace. And he is always there to forgive you. He is a forgiving God. And you don't have to worry about cleaning things up and fixing all this stuff. You just get close to him, and you'll get so hungry for him that all those things will burn away. You keep getting close to him, and it'll be a privilege to take that addiction and throw it in the trash. You keep getting close to him, and you're a child of the king, and you're eating at his table every day, all of those things begin to peel away. And it's not about working really hard. It's about keeping in step with his spirit and living for him and living for Christ. And so listen to this. I want you to see this. It's up on the screen. His grace is an overwhelming display of his great love for you. And it should overwhelm you. And it should grow you and mature you in this faith. You want to learn what it is like to be united with God, to be united in this family of God? Understand his grace and how incredible his love is for you. Let me close with this little story. Mike, you can come on up, and we'll be ready here in just a minute. There's an old movie called The Hanging Tree. It has Gary Cooper in it. I don't even know if I could identify Gary Cooper by picture. You know, I don't know. But he's an old actor. Some people here may know who he is. But Gary Cooper, he's a doctor in this movie, The Hanging Tree. And he's taking care of this young man who got shot. And he's getting this bullet out of him. And he's like, he's getting him bandaged up. And after the boy's been there for about a week, and he's been kind of tending to his wounds and getting him back to health, the young man, you know, comes to health again. And he says, "I'm so grateful. I'm so glad that you did this. Thank you so much. How can I ever repay you?" And Gary Cooper says, "Well, you can be my assistant. That's how you can repay me." And the young man's like, "Oh, okay, I'll be your assistant. You know, how long do I have to work for you?" And Gary Cooper says, "Well, of course, for the rest of your life, because that's how long you would have been dead if I didn't save you." So this is a great picture. You know, how long do I have to serve you, Lord? How long do I have to live? How long do I have to keep doing this? How long do I have to pursue you? Well, look, he saved your life, okay? You put your trust in him. And it is an eager pursuit because we love him and we're so, so grateful for his grace and the fact that he saved us. And listen, maybe you today need saving. And God is always there for you. Here's what I want you to know. Here's my challenge. If you want to know more about who Jesus Christ is, you can catch me after service today, or you can email me. My email is pretty easy to find on our website. But I would love to talk to you about what it is to make a personal decision to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now keep in mind, I didn't say just make a decision. This is a personal decision. Some people think of salvation as, it's kind of like, you know, a family heritage. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, therefore I must be a Christian. It does not work that way. That's kind of like saying, I got married one day, or my mom's married, my dad's married, therefore I must be married. That's not true. Okay, it is a personal decision to step into a relationship with God. And then there's people that say, you know, I know that I'm going to heaven because I'm sincerely a good person. And look, you're sincerely wrong. It's not about how good you are. None of us are good enough. And look, You can drink a cup of cyanide and sincerely think that you will live, but then you will be sincerely dead, right? So sincerity, and you attach your sincerity to something that is not true, and it will fail you. So I want you to know, it's not about a heritage, it's not about being a good person, it's about making a personal decision to trust him for the rest of your life, to put your faith and trust in him. Amen? Let's all stand. We're going to sing a song together.